Well, I know people are listening to my sermons when I see toothbrushes on Facebook. For those of you who don't know what that is, you'll just have to listen to the CDs or whatever online. We're going to continue our series on great sex. And for those of you who are brand new today, we have been in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians about greatness, about being great in the kingdom of God, about doing the things that God wants us to do. God does not want us just treading water. God wants us to sail. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to be great in His kingdom. And so we will find in chapter 12 that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts. We will find in chapter 9 that we should run in such a way to win. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 deals with something that is fundamentally important in regard to our success in Jesus Christ, and that's your sex life at home. And so today, in the third in this series on great sex, we're dealing with the issue of frequency and frustration. You know, I know when I started this conversation a few Sundays ago, I would create heated conversations at home. And I know that I have accomplished that. You know, and some of them haven't been all that great because it is awakened in the heart and the soul and in the relationship at home, deep wounds. And so it is not my intent to wound today. It is not my intent to condemn today. It is not my intent for people to feel bad today. In fact, I want to lift our eyes up to see what God would desire for us, that we can have great relationships at home. And so hopefully today we will be encouraged by His Word rather than discouraged. We've talked about traditional marriage and its importance in regard to maintaining purity in this world. And it's counterculture, because in our culture today, we want to wait until we have everything going on. We're 28 years old. It does not matter how many sexual partners we have had. But the Word of God upholds a standard that is much higher than that, and it is for our good. And it is male, and it is female, and we should not be confused. Last Sunday, we talked about being intentional in regard to your sexual relationship at home, that it's not just the responsibility of one, but it is one to the other. And we're going to continue those thoughts today as we deal with, first of all, the fraud of a sexless marriage. Let's look at this in verse 5 of chapter 7. It says, "Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Number one, I want you to see the fraud of deprivation. It says, "Do not deprive." The Greek term that's used here in many of your older translation is defraud, to despoil, to rob, to keep back by fraud. The apostle has used the analogy of money throughout this whole discourse in verses 1 through 5. He says, we have an obligation, we have a debt, we have something that we should pay, and we should not be remiss in delivering what is owed in regard to the sexual relationship at home. And he uses another particularly financial term to communicate what happens in a home in which sex is not part of the relationship. It's a deprivation. You know, I want you to see again that it is in the present, it's in the active, and that it's in the imperative. You cannot be passive in regard to this relationship at home. You cannot just kind of let go and let God. You cannot just simply wait and see what happens. You must take action, because when you don't, immorality is the likely outcome at some point in the end. You know, if fraud is cheating of money by benefit or benefit by deliberate deception, we need to analyze what is it that we are keeping back from our spouse. I think that you have to look at, why do we have sex in the first place? You know, there's obviously the physical reasons for sex. You know, God intended sex to be good and fun and pleasurable. You know, for some, that's kind of a rough start. That's, well, how do we really grab it? You know, some people really have a negative view of sex. In fact, for them, sex is only for procreation. And I know that there are many who believe that, that that is the only reason for sex. Well, if that was the only reason, then God designed us in such a way to be confused. He designed us in such a way as to enjoy. You know, those in the evolutionary model of mankind, they believe that this propensity to desire sex was somehow situated so as to, you know, foster the development of our race. I would say, on the contrary, God designed it. God designed it to be good, and God designed it to be great. And so when we defraud our partner, we keep them from pleasure. You know, there are many things in this life that cause us great stress and difficulty. In fact, in many ways, you could say that in this life we will have trouble, right? That there are many troubles in this life. There are many things that press upon us. Our brother Paul in the hospital right now is suffering in intensive care. That is not an enjoyable place to be. And yet, in our lives, we go through many things that are difficult, that are a hardship, that really causes us to say, man, like the Apostle Paul, I desire to depart. Beam me up, Scotty, and do it right now. The sooner, the better. You know, really, that is the most sane thing for a Christian to say. Get me out of this mess. Isn't that what Jesus said also? May this cup pass from me. So pleasure is an important part of enjoying our everyday reality. We know that when times are bad, when times are good, be happy. And so in the ecclesiastical writer's format, he said, you know what, let's enjoy things when they're good. When times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both, that the life circumstances that we have are from God and for God and to God, and one of those life circumstances should be pleasure. We need it. You know, you could think of other reasons, physical reasons to have sex. You know, there's a lot of research done on the stress-relieving component of sex. You know, in fact, it literally enables, particularly us men, not to have heart attacks. You know, there's something that's related to it. It just relieves stress. We know that stress kills. We know that it is a damaging component of who we are. And this is one of the things that God has created, in essence, to leave the troubles at the doorway and return to a place of peace and tranquility, happiness. And so when we're robbing our partner of this, we're literally taking days off of their life. We are literally robbing the length of time that they will live on this planet. You know, there are emotional reasons to have sex. There really are. Love, commitment, even gratitude. In fact, it's hard to engage in sexual activity without these kinds of thoughts. In fact, when we engage in them and we don't have them, we in essence mix up what God has created. God created us to be one flesh. God created us to be one. And so we are in union with one another in our commitment and in our love, in our gratitude one for the other. You know, again, I've said that sex is a barometer of how you're doing at home. It is one of those things that indicates how good or bad your relationship is. And so, when it's bad and when there is no sex in a relationship, love often diminishes. Commitment often diminishes. Gratitude often diminishes. In fact, it's not uncommon in a sexless marriage for someone to desire the destruction of the other. I kind of wish a Mack truck would drive over them. There's a deep, dark frustration that develops and an emotional detachment. You know, there are goal-based reasons to have sex. Pretty straightforward to have a family. Again, those are definitely something that God created. God created sex so that we could have a relationship with our spouse and have children. So when we deprive in that area as well, we see that in our culture, we are now having fewer and fewer children. The Word of God says that children are a gift from God. They are something of a blessing. And we in our society have reduced that down to where we have one or two. And again, you can do whatever you want in that regard. But oftentimes there's deep frustration and longing in regard to having children. And we suffer these losses. You know, I want you to see in the text, there is fraud by excuse, not exception. Look at this. It says, except perhaps by agreement. You know, there are a lot of excuses that we give for not having sex. And there's only one that's allowed in this text. The exception clause is, we will find out, for prayer, by mutual agreement. And so we give each other, you know, the idea that there are other reasons to say no, and the text does not allow it. In fact, the language here in the text is kind of the idea, you know, the possibility may exist for this to happen. It's kind of the same one where we see in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, if perchance an unbeliever come in. You know, I don't know how people miss that in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. The church should be a gathering of believers. A gathering of unsaved people is just a gathering of unsaved people. It is not the church of God. If perchance one comes in, and you'll see that when we get to chapter 14. And so we see kind of the language that Paul is using here. If perchance this be the case in your relationship. You know, one of the things that's interesting about a relationship that goes bad, that your prayer life also goes bad. Just look at that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says a man ought to live in wisdom, in consideration with his wife. Otherwise, it says your prayers will be hindered. You know, couples, if you're having a difficult time praying together, take heed. There's probably an indication that your relationship is suffering, that we are wandering south or north or east or west, but we are not in the center of what God wants, except perchance. I want you to see, number three, that fraud is avoided by agreement. It says, by agreement and by agreement alone. You know, this term is the term where we in our English language get the word symphony. Isn't that a great picture of what should happen? There ought to be harmony of the instruments. There ought to be great sound in regard to that. Our own Matt Drum on the drums plays for the Tacoma Symphony, and it's fun to hear it played and have all the instruments play together. Wouldn't that be great if that's a picture of our sex lives at home? Complete and absolute harmony. You know, it's easy to be dissonant when we get to music, isn't it? You can play the wrong note. Some people are playing the wrong pieces altogether. They don't have this kind of harmony in their sex life. The idea here is a mutual decision or a joint decision where we, by and for a time, say we are going to avoid sex. You know, again, I want you to see something that's very important, and I've been stressing it since the beginning, that we need to talk about sex at home. Healthy couples talk about sex. You know, what happens in a lot of relationships is we don't talk and we don't discuss, and there's a lot of frustration and a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of control, a lot of manipulation, and these are not the things that breed a healthy sex life. You know, we are hoping, we're waiting, we're worrying, we're wondering. And as we looked at last week, we need to be intentional. We need to initiate. We need to invite in regard to sex. And it's not just the husband or it's not just the wife. It's one to the other. So it ought to be something that we do. You know, one of the things that you need to take also note of in your relationship is when the partner who is the one who typically invites stops, take heed. I'm going to say that again. When the partner who typically invites stops, take heed. Because when we see that situation, what usually follows is some kind of sexual sin. You see, the frustration builds up, the difficulty is there, and really what that initiating partner is saying is, I am tired of the rejection. You know, I counseled one couple that, this was some time ago, but you know, the wife said, well, he just stopped asking for sex, and so I thought he wasn't interested anymore. You know, did you ask him if he was interested? Did you offer? And so we see the language in the text that we steal from our partner by not engaging in the plan that God desires us to engage in. I want you to note something very important. This is by Satan's design. Let's move on in this text and look at it again, and we notice that frequency should be often. Look at this underlined section. It says, for a limited time that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again. Frequency can be limited, according to this text, for a limited time. How much time is the question? When we talk about frequency, we're really talking about when was the last time since you were together. You know, we don't have to get overly graphic in regard to this text. I think most of us understand the mechanics, and if you don't, there are people you can talk to. But we get this. How often is normal? You know, as soon as you say what's normal, I am sure that there will be some ribs hurting, right? What's normal? Well, talk about it. What's normal for you? Really, you know, are you satisfied? Is your partner satisfied? And are you convinced that your partner is satisfied? You know, as we think about this particular text, the text does say that devote yourself to prayer. And some of the older texts include the idea of fasting and prayer. And it seems like that term was put in there, you know, in an errant way because the older manuscripts don't have it there. But you need to see the connection that the early church had in regard to prayer. Fasting and prayer were often together. And so we see that Jesus fasted and he prayed for 40 days. You know, if you want to have 40 days of purpose at home, you know, more power to you. I probably could not do 40 days without food, right? You see, how long is too long? You know, age is certainly a factor, isn't it? In a recent study of women in California, 800 older women to be specific, and they surveyed people 40 to 100 was their range. 40 to 100, can you imagine that? And they found that those who are 55 and, found that those who were under 55 and those who were over 80 were most likely to say they were satisfied with their sexual relationship. I don't know what really happens between 55 and 80, but here's one good thing. 80 is the new 40 in regard to the sexual life. You know, this is a true statement, and I know this is true because we have a lot of senior couples who've been married a long time. When I talked about traditional marriage in the first in this series, you know, so many of them came out and said 19, 18, 20, and they had been married 40 and 50 and 58 years. And that's just a testimony that Satan is a liar. What the Word of God portrays is the truth, and we can hold on to that truth, and we can live that truth, and this is true. That when couples are in a loving relationship together, sex is for a lifetime. It's for a lifetime. Maybe less. And again, how much? We'll talk about it. You know, I actually have a figure here in my notes, and I'm not going to say it because I know that ribs would be hurting in regard to that. You know, health is also a consideration. You know, there are many times in which things just don't work right or things are uncomfortable. And again, it was Jesus himself in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 who said, "It is the sick who need a doctor." And so if your exception clause is something other than prayer, it's something other than separating yourself unto God, take heed. Listen to it. Listen to the voice of your partner whom you are stealing from. You know, again, as we think about comfort and function, you know, I don't really have to get overly graphic to say, you know what, be creative, right? Again, if I would listen to the command of the text, it is that we would take care of our partner in a sexual relationship. And if you have a hard time with creativity, there again are people you can talk to. You know, here's an interesting also thing that I saw in regard to this study about the frequency and its limitations. According to the American Journal of Medicine, it stated that only 1 in 5 women who had engaged in sexual activity in the past month said they frequently felt a high level of sexual desire. Man, let me just tell you the scoop. Here's the skinny. You know what? You're going to have to start somewhere, and it's probably in the position of your wife ain't interested. And ladies, you have to start from the same place. Just biochemically, you're not going to be driven by desire. You know, there are not what I would call women who are faint for love in regard to this unless they have chosen to be so. It is something that we have to choose. And again, I believe that is why the text has put this whole discourse in the imperative. Let's move on as we talk about frequency limited for a specific purpose. It says that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Literally, to devote is to be at leisure or to be free from work or to be unoccupied. And again, how long should we do that? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is giving his suggestions with things in mind. Over in Exodus chapter 19, and Paul, as you know, is very familiar with the Old Testament. Verses 14 through 15, he talks about coming down from Mount Sinai, and he says to the people, prepare yourself on the third day, abstain from sexual relationships. Over in Joel, perhaps you can see the prophet there, where he says, even the bride and the bridegroom should come out of the bridegroom chamber and avoid sex for what purpose? To repent, because destruction was coming upon the city. But I want you to see in these two examples where we find in the Old Testament that a limitation, it is for a brief time and for a specific purpose where God calls out his people to do specific things. Again, the whole idea of frequency is limited for this purpose, which is specifically spiritual in this regard. There is a time for fasting and prayer. In high school, my thesis paper was fasting, not an empty subject. I thought that was pretty creative. But really, when you think about it, separating yourself unto God can do a lot for your spiritual life. And I'll tell you this, it is the spiritual man who sees the problems in his own relationship, who sees the logs in his own eye and begins to remove them. It is when we meditate day and night upon the Word of God, when we separate ourselves out to do so, that we can take an honest look at ourselves and say, hey, I may not have it going on. In fact, the Word of God says this in chapter 11, that we should judge ourselves lest, you know what, we not be judged. That we ought to examine ourselves. And we ought to be the ones who in our own relationship can see it going south or north or east or west, and that we are not in the center of God's will in this regard. Again, I want you to see that frequency should return. Look at that. It says, but then come together again. Literally here in the Greek language, it says, then be again. Then be again. Reminds me of when one of my children were really young, and some of you have those toddlers at home. Boy, those are great years. You know, if they could only just stay that tall, you know what I mean? That there's just fun in regard to having those little guys at home. And I remember tossing my kid up, and then I'd get to where I could spin him, you know. My brother, he would juggle his kids, but I could only do one. And, you know, you throw him up, and you catch him, and my son would say, again, and throw him up, catch him again. And how delightful that is. And this is exactly the picture that ought to be at home. It should not be a drudgery. It should be delightful. It should be as God intended. And so if it's not, take heed. Again, take the warning and evaluate your own life and say, what can I do in regard to my own home life to return the joy? You know, you remember that song by the Beatles, Imagine, you know, imagine this, imagine that. You know, and of course, in his view, there's a, you know, we're all free-flowing liberals, you know, with no government. I'll tell you where that ends up, total chaos, right? And, you know, the strong will always destroy the weak. That's just the way it is because we're depraved. We're not inherently good. We are inherently evil. The Word of God says so. In fact, Genesis 6 says every inclination of our heart is evil all the time. That's what that imagine would be. But I want you for a moment imagine. You know, someone can make me a little song. I started to write one. I said, oh, forget it. I'd have to sing it. Nobody wants to hear that. But imagine there was no TV. Right? No TV and no cell phones too. Right? No HHD, handheld devices. You know, just go down, you know, by the way, to any of your restaurants and everybody's sitting around dinner and everybody's like this, you know what I mean? It's like we're all doing this together anymore. You know, oftentimes we go down to Mexico for mission trips and, you know, they don't have a whole lot. Imagine if our homes were a lot more simple and less cluttered. Less technology and less influences and less, just less. I think this whole thing in our relationships would probably work out a whole lot better. You can't start at 12 o'clock at night and expect magic to happen. So let's look finally today that frustration is not God's will. Look at the last little phrase that I've underlined, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So number one, we just have to label it, frustration is the work of the devil. Frustration is the work of the devil. The devil is involved in our sex life. It says, so that Satan. Satan is the term which they borrow from the Hebrew and the Aramaic. It's the idea of our adversary. You know my favorite verse, I have come that they may have life and life to the full, right? God desires us to have a full life. God desires life to be good. God desires that we would be more than overcomers in this life. What does Satan want? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're talking about loss here, and we're talking about deprivation, and we're talking about robbery, and we're talking about my deliberate deception. And we can see that Satan is involved in all of those things. You know, the next time you're frustrated at home, would you quote Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Really, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You see, it is said right here in our text that it is Satan who is engaging. It is Satan who is intervening. It is Satan who will tempt. Now, we know from James that we are tempted by our own desires, and when we meditate on those, they give fruit, they give labor, they give birth to sin. But we can see that Satan is right there saying, come on, come this direction. How does Satan do that? Do you recall when Peter said to Jesus, may it never be, right? And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Get thee behind me." Literally, Peter, one who was one of Jesus' most loyal followers, was literally speaking from the devil. I want you at home to evaluate some of the things that you say, right? And I want you to ask, are they wholesome? Are they good? You know, it says, you know, that we ought to build one another up in love. Instead, speaking the truth in love. That's Ephesians chapter 4. What does it go on to say? It says, let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth except that which builds up. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And so we need to evaluate when we speak. Oftentimes we are speaking for Satan himself in our relationships at home. How do you evaluate whether it's coming from God or whether it's coming from Satan? Is it positive or negative? You know what? How can we attempt to have a sexually satisfying relationship at home when we're despicable with each other? Really? And so we need to evaluate that. God wants us to be satisfied. Again, Satan, how does he do it? He speaks. He distracts, doesn't he? He tells us lies. You know, imagine there was no TV and there were no Kardashians. You know, how in the world would we dress? And how in the world would we get along in this world? Oh, what are they doing today? And I must, watch what's going on. I've got to get all the tabloids and read them. I go to the Safeway store and read all about, you know, Tori Spelman and all the problems that she's having with her husband, who's despicable, by the way. I said that. He can dial in and find it. So what does Satan do? How does he tempt us? He says, look at this over here. This is beauty. This is, you know what? How many different ways to be happy in bed? Really? I mean, it's not all that hard. If it is hard for you, there are people you can talk to. We have a great counseling ministry here. We are not ashamed to talk about what the Word of God talks about. Satan lies, right? I mean, do we really need Botox to be happy, right? To be beautiful? You know, do we really need all of that? And again, if you've done that, more power to you. You know, I'm just telling you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that God wove me together in my mother's inner being, and what he made was not junk. You see, you know, I've always thought to myself, I'd be a better preacher if I was 6'2". Right? I mean, all the successful people are 6'2". Really, they all are. Raise your hand if you're 6'2". You see, you're marked for success. As short guys, we take the leftovers, right? That's just the way it is. You know, Paul himself was probably short and ugly. Praise God. Nobody would be tempted looking at him, you see. But Satan lies to us. He says that there's an image that we must uphold, that this is beautiful. You know, and if you're going to get stuck on that, you know what? I think we'd be better off if we go back to the 19th century, right? In the Victorian era where they're a little plumper, right? I mean, you know, look at how beautiful those ladies were. I mean, why do we think that we have to be 92 pounds dripping wet in order to be beautiful? That is not in the Word of God. Where am I? Frustration leads to temptation. Notice the text says that he may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What is at the core of it? That we are so wired for sex that when we don't get it, we are open to temptation. That's the truth of it. That's what it says. We're open to it. You know, every one of us carries a stoplight on our chest. Some of you, it is bright red. Don't come here, right? Now, hopefully it's bright red in the community and it's a different color at home, right? Bright red, wherever you go, don't cross my line, right? In fact, you're offended when somebody does. You know, sometimes we think about sexual violation when we talk about sexual problems at home. And you know, unfortunately there are many, and maybe even some of you, that have been violated in the past. Well, I want to tell you about one of my experiences. I was 18 years old. I was at one time. Hard to remember. But, you know, I was a popular kid, and hey, let's just face it, I was good looking. You know, and all the men thought so. Literally, I got invited out to a date. I didn't know. I mean, he just told me, hey, you're graduating, and I've known you for so many years at the grocery store. Why don't I take you out to a big steak dinner? And I said, hey, that's pretty cool. I'll go out to the steak. You know, and then he proceeded at the dinner table to invite me to a relationship. Well, my big red light came on. When he said, what would you do? I said, I'd probably kill a guy like that. You see, that was a no. I did not eat the rest of my dinner. I said, take me home, thank you. And if you touch me, I'm jumping out after I kill you. That happened to me. That was a violation to me. I, in my purity and simplicity, thought this guy was simply interested in rewarding my hard work at work. And many have been in relationships where somebody you trusted, somebody you loved, maybe a family member has violated you in some fashion. I will tell you this, develop the red light at all times. I am not available. Say so to their face, say so in action, and I'll tell you what, if you have been violated, tell somebody that that person might receive the punishment due. Amen? That's what government is for. Some of you have the yellow light on. You're frustrated. Yellow light says, proceed with caution. That's what it says. You know, I'll tell you what. When the light goes from green to yellow, I speed up. I hate to admit it, except now in Linwood, because they got those cameras up there, right? I mean, you know, I'm braking it really hard, and it's just, you know, because I know that I better not cross or I'm going to get a ticket. We ought to know that if you have a yellow light on, you're saying to everybody around you, I may go fast if the invitation is correct, right? But take heed and take the warning and understand you will get a ticket. And it's not from your fellow man, it is from God himself. Some of you simply have the green light on. Now have the green light on at home. That's been the whole nature of this series. I am here. I am yours. Take me, please. Right? But in the world, it is not to be so. Don't send out those invitations. What do those yellow light invitations look like? They look like being intimate in regard to conversation in the workplace. If anybody begins to talk to you about their relationship at home or about how they feel, I would say to them, my red light is on. You need to turn off. Otherwise, I'm going to tell somebody. And I would literally say that. That usually is a strong enough deterrent. You know what? If you're frustrated at home, understand how deeply that there is the potential for you to be distracted by the world. The frustration creates the atmosphere for temptation. Now, I want to, again, we must make a distinction. Even if things are not going right at home, the individual, the person, is still accountable to God for his or her choices, right? We don't cause anyone to sin, but we may create the atmosphere where sin is possible. And so I would lastly conclude with frustration is an invitation to improvement. An invitation to improvement. And I'm going to just refer to four verses from the Song of Solomon today. Number one, I want to talk about attractiveness. You know, we say no because we are no longer attracted. You know, think about how much work we do in regard to our physical makeup when we're in that dating process. You know, we dress nice. You know, we do everything possible. We smell good. You know, it seems like, you know, 5, 10, 15 years down the road, yeah, whatever. You know, it's easy to let yourself go. And this can be something that really damages a relationship. Be attentive to how you look. It is important. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 5 says this, dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Literally in the text here, it says, my brothers were mad at me and made me go out in the fields. And that's why she got tan. It's amazing how being tanned throughout the generations. See, in our generation, we think dark is good and lily white is a little frustrating. But you know what? Notice that she says, I'm lovely. And there's a great part of sex where God has designed us to be attracted to our spouse. And so we ought to do whatever we can to make that a reality as much as we can. My dad used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, and so, and there are so many other ways where we can just work on our overall attractiveness. My wife is prone to say, Mike, you look terrible. You know, I don't know why, I just got very little style, you know, and so I say, Heidi, help me. You know, the second thing that I would look at is affirmation. In Song of Solomon 1 and verse 15, it says, how beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful your eyes are, doves. You know, don't go to Song of Solomon, by the way, to look for words of affirmation that you should say, because you'll be saying your neck is like, you know, towers, and it's like a giraffe with gazelles on it. I mean, it makes really no sense whatsoever. And by the way, men, if the only time you say your wife is beautiful is after 11 o'clock at night, you know, it probably doesn't work. So what I would say in regard to affirmation, we say no because we're unaffirmed. You know, there's a book called The Five Love Languages that talks about five ways that we give and receive love through touch and through time, through works of service, through words of affirmation. You know, if you're not engaging in those kinds of things that tend to affirm a relationship, probably your sex relationship is not so good. What can you affirm? Affirm works, affirm character, affirm talents, affirm effort. You know, men in particular, if your wives are home, do you praise what they do at home? Do you notice? Hey, wow, that's a new painting. That's from 2003, right? I mean, notice, lift up your eyes and pay attention. Number three, atmosphere of renewal. Look at Song of Solomon 2 and verse 4. It says, he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. I love that. I am faint with love. Maybe. But you know what? As you think about this atmosphere, they're going out to dinner. When's the last time a husband and wife, you went out to dinner? You just went out. You went out on a date. Usually it's pretty common when a relationship gets to our counseling department, it has been a long time. Be proactive to create that atmosphere where we can talk, where we can touch, where we can, you know what, just be refreshed by our relationship. Let's just face it. We got all these kids and they're great when they're 1 and 2 years old, and then they begin to control the house, right? And so you got to do all you can to war and be successful. And you know what? You might be victorious over your kids, but your relationship often fails. And so you really have to pay attention to how much distraction Satan's distraction, Satan's attempts to stir up the house. Quote again Ephesians 6, we war not against flesh and blood. Tell them to take a time out for several hours. But an atmosphere of renewal. I think if you, as a husband and wife relationship, are not spending time at home talking or going out talking, I would probably guarantee your sex life is not very frequent. And the last one, awaken love or arousal. We say no because we feel used. Look at this in Song of Solomon 2 and verse 6. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me, daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. You know, this image here is really not that complicated to figure out. If you can't figure it out, there are people you can talk to. But one hand is behind the head, the other one is elsewhere. You know, as we think about this, Rosemary Basson, she's a medical doctor at the University of British Columbia, states that new research may explain why women seem to want sex less frequently than men do. She proposed that many women need to become physically aroused before their desire for sex kicks in. Look at what she says, though. A woman must make a conscious decision to become aroused, to do whatever it takes to arouse herself. To be aroused, to be intentional about it. And so, I just would conclude with this idea. Awaken love, or the arousal in the sexual relationship at home, is a mutual choice where both obey the Word of God and decide to be intentional in regard to their sex life. You know what? I want it to be great at home. And why? Because couples that are happy at home tend to make great warriors in the kingdom of God. Couples that are frustrated at home, couples that are at war at home, couples that have very little relationship would best take heed to the Word of God that says this: how can you say you love God if you cannot love your spouse right next to you. Let's conclude. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. Even as it has been a little graphic, we just pray, God, that we do not awaken love before it's time, but that we understand these things, that we take heed to them, that we look at the warning signs that are there, that we see how actively Satan desires to tempt so that we are so frustrated that we are no good in the kingdom of God. God, raise up happy households. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.